This morning's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is exciting to look out and see so many, especially who are visiting with us, and to see so many of our members, our family back with us. And so that is very encouraging to see, and we're very grateful for your presence this morning. We pray that as we worship together that the things that we do are certainly pleasing unto God. And if you have questions about any of those things, please ask us. We want to be right with God, and we want to do right by God, and we want to do those things that are according to the Scripture. And so if you see those things and you have question about our worship service or anything here about the Lord's church, please ask. Give us an opportunity to study with you together. Some of you probably years ago heard this story. It's entitled The Dillard or The Dillard's Thief. Evidently there were these two ladies who were shopping at Dillard's. They were down in Texas. It was in the heat of the summer. And they were shopping at Dillard's. They had gotten their bags full, and so they start to make their way out. When they get out toward the parking lot, they see that little cat had been run over. And so, well, it was recent. There was no flies, no smell or anything like that. So they very quickly, one of the ladies said, well, just dump your bag into my bag and then we'll take the tissue paper that's in the other bag and we'll wrap it up and we'll put it in the bag and we'll get out of here. There's no sense in leaving that behind. And so they were trying to do their good civic duty and help out where they could. And so she did. One lady dumped all of her stuff into the other lady's bag, and they scooped it up and wrapped it up in that tissue paper and put it in the other Dillard's bag. Well, again, they're in Texas. It's in the middle of the summer, and they had put those bags in the trunk. Well, they got down the road and realized they were going to eat lunch, and they said, well, we can't just leave those bags in the middle of the summer. She got that other bag out and set it on the trunk of the car. And a few minutes later, they go inside the restaurant. In fact, they parked where they could see the car. And so they're enjoying their lunch together, and they could see the car. They could see the bag still sitting on the trunk. Well, they noticed this lady walking by, and she was kind of eyeing the bag and kind of looking this way and looking that way as she's making her way past the trunk of the car. She swipes the bag. Doesn't look in it. She just swipes the bag, grabs it, and continues on her way. And they thought, well, that's the last, I guess, we'll see of her. And then lo and behold, she makes her way into the same restaurant that they happen to be sitting eating in. And she's making her way through the buffet line, and she's clutching her newly found Dillard's bag that she has, and with all expectation of what's probably in it. And so she fixes her plate, she pays for her meal, and she goes and sits down and just a few tables over from these other two ladies. And they've been watching this whole thing, and you can imagine they're just waiting with anticipation to see what's going to happen next. And certainly the lady, she sits down and she begins to peek into her bag, and she's kind of looking around, and she looks into her bag. Of course, all she can see is the tissue paper. She finally opens the tissue paper, sees what it is, begins to clutch her chest, and she's hurting. Somebody shouts out, call 911, and paramedics show up, and they get her, you know, on the gurney, and she's they're making her way out, and somebody says, well, she forgot her bag. That's her bag. And so they set that bag up on top of her and wheeled her out, and that's the last they ever saw of the Dillard's thief. I said all that to say this. There's a point to a story like that. There's got to be, right? She had an expectation, didn't she? I mean, it was misguided and definitely misplaced, and certainly not promoting being a thief or anything like that. But she had an expectation of what she thought was in the bag, and she went all in for it, right? You know, when you think about that idea for a moment, what she hoped she was going to get, of course, she didn't. But that word hope is what I want us to focus on this morning in this particular lesson, because that idea of hope is something that sustains us, something that keeps us motivated, something that keeps us moving forward in life, and something that helps us even in those especially most difficult times to keep pressing forward, knowing that there is something better that is out there. And so we look for that blessed hope, as Paul wrote to Titus, looking for the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we think about this idea of hope this morning. It is not some whimsical thing. It is not just the idea of feeling lucky or anything like that. This is a faithful expectation of something. And probably where the lady herself went wrong, the thief did. But this is a faithful expectation. So there's something that is there, some evidence that is given, that I know that there is yet something down the road that is better, something to look forward to. That's what the Hebrews letter is really all about. There is yet something that is better. There is something in place that is better currently, but there is yet still something better that is coming. But if you go backwards, if you go back to, in their case, to the old law of Moses, to the old covenant, then you're going to be lost and you're going to lose out and you're not going to have hope in something that is so much better. And so I want us to begin thinking about this morning this idea of hope. And I want us to consider the fact that you have the apostles who were out fished all day, in fact. This is before they've been called to be apostles. In fact, we think about the fact that in Luke chapter 5 gives this particular occasion. In Luke chapter 5, you have those men who are fishermen. Of course, Jesus is going to call them to become fishers of men. But in Luke chapter 5, you might remember, these men have fished all night. They've gotten up early, fish all day with hopes of catching, bringing in a big haul, right? This was their trade. This was their livelihood. This is what they were all about. Is anyone more hopeful maybe than fishermen in some sense? You know, how many times do we get up early, right? It's still dark. Everybody else around us is asleep, and we're going out and we're trying to get to the boat ramp, trying to beat everyone in, trying to get on the water. The water is still calm and still. There's something about that. That idea, that hoping for some kind of catch, right? The big fish of the day, maybe, or just maybe a lot of fish to fill the cooler for that good fish fry that we were planning. And sometimes it's the case, and we think about even as was with Peter and his family and those men who were with him, James and John, and the fishing they were doing. You remember that Jesus had been teaching here, and he told them to push out from the shoreline. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, "Master, we've been out here all night. We have toiled. We have fished. We have fished our hearts out, and there's nothing left. We haven't found anything. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless," and this is the phrase I love, "nevertheless, at your word, we will. I'll let down the nets." Nevertheless, at your word, because you have said it. Jesus has already proven who he was to them. He has already proven himself to them that he is the very Son of God. They have a belief in that. Their faith is growing. But now, based on that, they have an expectation. Even in the face of the fact that they have toiled all night long and not caught a single fish. They've not caught anything. And yet, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. To any fishermen out there, you've got to stop before that point. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. So were also James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Peter, with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I love that story because it reminds us that when we follow Jesus at His word, there's hope. There's going to be a catch. Not a bad sense, but rather there's going to be a good haul, isn't there? That catch of fish, they were so astonished by that. The fact that Jesus said, "Just let down the nets again. I know that you've been out here all night." Of course He knew that. And Peter fell down and worshiped Him. What does Peter learn from that? And that's where we find our scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I forgot to click along with my lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Some translations say a lively hope. A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," He says, "incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He is starting out his letter and he says, he's giving praise unto God. "Blessed be the God and Father who has accomplished all this." What has He done for us? "We have been begotten again," he says, "unto a living hope." What is that hope? That there is something that is better, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved, kept for you in heaven, is what he says. What a beautiful picture. Now, Peter learned this certainly along the way. He's, of course, writing by inspiration, but this is a lesson that Peter himself has learned, hasn't he? He's learned about this living hope. At your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, I may not fully comprehend and understand everything. And Peter is one of those who so often would kind of put his foot in his mouth, right? He would kind of speak out of turn and Jesus would call him out on that. But we can see his heart. We can see where he wanted to be. But he was learning and Jesus was molding him and making him into the man that he needed to be. One of the leaders and pillars of the church. One of the apostles. And the opportunities given to him now by inspiration to write to those who were scattered. It says pilgrims, verse 1. Of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ, He's writing to them and He says, "We have been born again, begotten again unto a living hope." A living hope. Now what is that mean for us? He says we've been gotten again to a living hope. There was a time that Peter had hope. There's a time that that hope was alive in Peter. And there's evidently a time when Peter's hope was diminished for some reason. And now there's a time that Peter says that hope that was now once was dead is now alive in Jesus Christ. And that is God's work for mankind through His only begotten Son. You see, in Matthew chapter 16, we find one of those opportunities. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13, you have Jesus questioning His apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets and so on. Well, who do you say that I am? And notice Peter's response. Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And He says, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father, who is in heaven. I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, the statement that you've just made, I will build My church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it or prevent it in any way. I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice, He commanded His disciples, verse 20, they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. Now that was for a moment in time. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter, this is one of those times. We have the occasion where Peter's the one that stands up saying, "You're the Christ. You're the very Son of the living God." And now Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to also raise from the dead the third day." Verse 22, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." This, again, one of those moments where Peter's impulsiveness maybe, his overzealousness, wanting to protect his Lord here, "This is not going to happen to you, Lord." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Peter, there's a bigger picture that you're not seeing here. And by saying that, you're standing in the way of God's work. And so as if you are Satan, you're saying, "Get behind me, Satan." He had to learn, didn't he? He had to learn about that living hope. He had to grow in his faith toward that hope. Now can you imagine then, Peter? He's a friend of Jesus. He's one of His disciples. And now he's, "Satan, get behind me," from Jesus. All those things that were going to happen to Jesus, he knew what he was facing. He wanted Peter to understand that this is going to happen. There's good that is going to come from it, obviously. This had to be done. This is the very plan of God, to send His Son. Not just to live on the earth and rule as a king. No. But to live, show us how to live, and then die so that we could live eternally. That was the plan of God. You think about Peter and his denial of Jesus. And maybe that's why you read in there, "He's begotten us again unto a living hope. Let's think about a couple things along the way here. Some application for us. How many times do we hear the Word of God? Hear what the Word says. Hear what God has to say to us. And maybe like His disciples in this way, somewhat ignore it. And then we are shocked. We're just purely shocked when something doesn't go our way. When something happens that we were warned about. Do you honestly get surprised when you find out that the world hates you? I know that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow, to think about. But Jesus warned His disciples, they're going to hate you for my sake. They've hated me before they hated you. They hated the prophets before they hated you. They're going to hate you. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. A living hope. How this helps apply to us, to something that is better, that is coming, is in this right here. Whatever is going on around us, whatever is happening to us, to our family members, to the world around us, to our community, to our state, to our country, any of those things, we can look around and you know that there is something that is better. And in that, you don't have to fret over all of those things. Yes, some of those things upset us to our very core, right? Some of those things upset us to so much so that, I don't know if this has been the case with anyone else, but I can't hardly watch the news anymore. Over this last year or so, I just can't hardly watch the news. I turned it on for about 2 minutes and I've had enough. Doesn't matter what's being talked about. It's difficult, isn't it, to see all of those things. But you know, I don't have to fret in that. Because I know that there is a better world coming. I know that my Lord is going to return. I know that there will be punishment for those who are disobedient to God. And there will be blessings evermore for eternity for those who are faithful to God. And therefore, we are born again unto a living hope. A living hope. Verse 13. 1 Peter 1, talks about a lasting hope. In verse 13, therefore he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon this grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a place for rest. Peter talks about this rest. The Apostle Paul talks about this rest that we have in Christ. For those who are suffering, for those who are facing difficult times, there is a lasting hope. One that will endure to the end. Look at verse 21 as well. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And therein is a lasting hope. That's something that we need to be reminded of as well. Not only is it a living hope within us, that on a day-to-day basis we can find comfort in that, but it is a lasting hope. It is an enduring hope. One that is going to continue on because it is found in faith in God and a hope that is in God. Eternal. A lasting hope. Grace offered to us right now. But when Jesus comes again, we see the fullness and the fulfillment of His grace that is hard for us to imagine or fully comprehend and maybe even fully appreciate. But we have His Word that tells us all about it. And we get to read and study and look forward to those things. I think that's why Paul refers to it as a blessed hope. Because it's a lasting hope. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared, or been revealed rather, what we shall be. But we know that, he says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It also then, that hope gives us something to look forward to, right? Something to get out of bed for each day. Something to keep moving forward for every day. Because he says there is this hope. Everyone who has this hope in him. What? That we are going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. Yeah, that sustains us. That keeps us motivated. That keeps us moving forward with all of those things. We get to look forward to the second coming of our Lord. And think about not only then a lasting hope, but it is also a logical hope. A logical hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, verse we know very well. Be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word reason there is the root word for logic. This is a logical hope. This is a reasonable hope that we have. But he says you need to be able to defend that hope. And that sometimes we get confused by this verse thinking that we've got to answer every single question that somebody may ask us. That's not what he's saying here. But you need to be able to defend why you have hope. Why is it that you have hope in Jesus Christ? Is it because you have obeyed the gospel? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth, he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. You've put on Christ in baptism, therefore your sins have been washed away. You've been added as saved to the church, Acts 2:47. That's our Lord's plan. That's a logical thing that you need to be ready to defend. It's reasonable then that you would have hope in Jesus Christ. Because you've been saved, right? Because you put on Christ in baptism. There's a logical and a reasonable hope that you have because we talked about a lasting hope. We talked about a living hope. Where are those things based? As we talked about in our class this morning, they're based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence of those very things that we've talked about. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following. That whole chapter is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the things that are connected to it, our faith, the hope that we have, is a hope looking to the future. But it's very likely someone's going to come along and say, how can it be? You know, I see how you deal with things in your life. You know, when tragedy strikes, maybe when difficulties arise, I see how you seem calm, cool, and collected all the time. And you may say, well, I put on a good face for you. I put on a good front because I'm not always calm, cool, and collected. But I do have hope. What does that mean? You need to be able to explain that. Why is it that you have that hope? You see, this comes back to our need and the necessity of evangelizing. Because the world is out there dying and they have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2. They are without God and without hope in this world. And therefore we preach the gospel. We teach and we defend or we give an answer why it is that we have hope. Why does it make sense that you have such hope in such dismal times? In such dark times? In such tragedy around us and difficulty? Well, my hope's not based on a Dillard's bag. My hope's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My hope is based on the fact that He rose again from the dead on the third day by the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father. And therefore, Paul says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a new life. And someone comes along and says, well, how is it that you can face life the way that you do? Well, because I live a new life. What does that mean? I need to give an answer. That's my door of opportunity to preach the gospel. This incredible hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a hope that is in fact logical. It's reasonable. It is long-lasting and enduring on into eternity. But it is a living hope that we get to experience every day of our lives, all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, Romans 2 and verse 4. So this morning, maybe it's the case that you have a need. Thinking about your life, have you obeyed the gospel? You believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Would you be willing to turn away from sin because of that belief and confess Him as the very Son of God and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? That's our Lord's plan to save us. And therein we can have hope in Jesus Christ. If your hope is somehow diminished, maybe you need to repent. We're here to encourage. We're here to help. And we will do just that. We will pray for you. And we will stand beside you and help you every way that we know how. So if you have a need, let it be known as we stand and as we sing this song.